Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he heard my prayers. Right? So there's a connection between God answering prayer and our adoration and love for him. And then he talks about how, because you've answered my prayer, I will seek you more. Right? So sometimes what we do is we don't pay attention to God's answers to prayer, and it actually deadens our affection for God and our commitment to praying. So perhaps this year would be a good time to, again, just, you don't have to buy all kinds of complex things. Just take a piece of paper and draw two lines to create three columns. Right up at the top of the one column, the date, the request, date answered. Right? And when someone says to you, hey, would you pray for such and such? And you say yes, you write down 1-12-20, prayer request, and then pray until God answers, right? And then fill that in, and that answered column becomes a source of great encouragement to you and motivation to continue praying. But if we're not being specific and looking for answers, it can demotivate the discipline, because the discipline does not seem to have any benefit to us, right? One of the keys to cultivating a pattern and habit is that we are actually seeing the benefit of it, and that's what a prayer list can help you do in that. Secondly, cultivate your heart for prayer. 1 Peter 4:7, I quote earlier, be sober and of a sound judgment for the purpose of prayer, you can then be cultivating that in your heart. Read some good books on prayer this year, perhaps. And when I say good book, here's what I'd say to you. The good book, hopefully all of them would be theologically accurate, right? But the good book would be, what do you think you need to learn? Do you need to understand the doctrine of prayer? Do you need motivation to pray? Do you need help on how to pray? Right, the definition of a good book is it's actually addressing the thing that you're seeking to understand and learn. Right, so maybe you want to learn from some examples of people who've prayed. Right, but just think through that. If you want help with that, ask, and we'll try to do that. Listen to preaching and teaching on prayer. I said something about this last week, and it's a self-plug in some ways, but it's really not intended that. It's intended to get you into the text, but, time goes by. So all the way back in 2009, starting on April 19th, I did a series that essentially if you were receiving the devotional this week, the topics that were covered in that devotional, that devotional was from 1997, our first prayer week. We just sort of pulled it out of mothballs and resent it out. So that's from 22 years ago. I actually took that same series and preached a sermon series through it, right, from April 19th all the way down into September, like September 13th or so of 2009. And you on the internet at a place called sermonaudio.com, you can either search for my name, or if you go to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, that's the broadcaster, because we actually run them there as an opportunity for us to sort of just promote the seminary that way. So the reality of it is, you could go either of there, right? And you could search by date to 2009, and you can find them. But it'd be a great way if you're wanting. What I would say is sort of like an overview discipleship focus on prayer. That's designed to go from stem to stern, right? And I'd encourage you to perhaps say, if you want to cultivate your heart for that, you could do that. What we've been doing in Prayer Week is looking at prayers of the Apostle Paul. That's a great way for you to cultivate your own heart, is to take and just want to read and study the prayers of Paul, or the Psalms are overwhelmingly prayers, right? So they're inspired prayers, so therefore they serve as a good example to us and motivation to us to pray, so we could focus in there. And obviously the best way to cultivate your heart for prayer is to pray, right? You actually pray, it stirs your heart to pray. I'd say thirdly, commit to group prayer or ministry. Colossians 4:2 calls on us to devote ourselves to prayer. And so I would encourage you to make a commitment to pray with other believers, and encourage you particularly in our assembly. Obviously, on Sunday nights, we try to pray together. Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting. We have opportunities for people. What I would say is, like, if you're serving in a ministry and can't be in prayer meeting, then there should be common discipleship and burdens that you have, right? So it might be get together and pray for your Awana group with the worker that you work with, or the youth group, but find ways to pray together and to cultivate that. We're going to be opening up some other opportunities in terms of prayer ministry this year, and so I'd encourage you to be listening to that. I guess I'd frame it this way, and I'm not trying to... prayer is one of the places you can play the guilt card fast, all right? And actually, I was asking the Lord to help me this morning not to have this be a, like, let's make us all feel bad about how much more we need to pray, right? I really want us to focus on how we can grow and go forward in prayer. But I do think sometimes we need to have our consciences stirred and our thoughts provoked, right? So if Colossians 4:2 is a command to all of us to devote ourselves to prayer, right, then I think it's legitimate for us to ask ourselves regularly the question, what evidence is there that I am helping our congregation obey this command, right? So if I have been given instruction from the Lord about what I'm supposed to do as a part of the assembly of God's people, right? We're the body of Christ here and under obligation to obey our Lord, and he tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. I think I can ask myself this question and ought to. What evidence is there that I am helping the congregation obey that? Right? And I think you could ask the question, all right, I'll ask it of you, what evidence is there that you are helping the congregation obey that? Right? Is there demonstration of obedience in your life that shows you are trying to help our congregation obey Jesus on this point? And if you look at the flip way, if you're always dodging our church's prayer meetings, if you're always dodging praying together, you're dodging obedience. Right? It's not just a scheduling issue. It's not just, well, you know, I don't want to be a part of that program. It's actually you're saying, I don't want to help our church obey Jesus with regard to the issue of our praying together, being devoted to prayer. And I think we have to think about that, because that is a part of how it motivates us to sustain a commitment to it. And then I'd encourage you to keep up with prayer requests, because that, I think, keeps it fresh in our lives, right? Ephesians talks about us interceding. And so I'd like to remind us about the fact that we have a prayer update booklet that we have that's available at the Information Center, and it's periodically updated. So it's got prayer requests from our missionaries, from our church family. So there's ways you can be aware of that just about every week. We have an email and a printout that's called the Missions Digest that gives the latest updates from our missionaries. So you can sign up for that and have that emailed to you on Friday, so you have fresh things to pray for about them, or you can pick that up when you get here on Sunday. Every Wednesday night, we have a prayer update that we use in the prayer meeting. And I know they're at the Information Center, right? Because when I come down from my office, I always grab mine there. So on Wednesday night, if you're working in one of the ministries, you can still get access to the updated prayer requests and prayer focus, so you can be getting those and being refreshed by that. Most of the adult Bible fellowships have some type of a email distribution of prayer requests, right? So there's a way in which the people with whom you're connected to are giving updates and asking for prayer. So you could be plugged into those, and that way you're constantly getting the things to pray for that you need to pray for. The key on prayer week is certainly to consecrate the year to the Lord, but also to call us to fresh commitments of obedience. And so let me encourage you not to allow it just to become something that we're done, and now we get on to whatever else we get on to. We cannot ever get past prayer. Right? I was doing a little mental, which is bad for me because I'm not really that musically talented. I'm not musically talented at all. All right, I'll just put it that way. Put it on the bottom shelf. But you may not know the song Before the Throne of God Above is actually a very old text that was originally to the tune of Sweet Hour of Prayer. And all they did was they took and wrote a new tune for it, and it's a much better tune for that song. But I was like, you know, my brain is still partially ADD, and I was random firing as I was driving along one time thinking, well, if you could take the text from Before the Throne that was set to that tune and move it to the new tune, I wonder if you can take the old text of Sweet Hour of Prayer and move it to the new tune. So I'm downloading the instrumental and then trying to sing along to it. And I'm sure it works if somebody knows how to sing and do that, all right? But what it reminded me of, and I hope you won't be offended by this, right, is that the text of Sweet Hour of Prayer is pretty weak, right? I mean, it's really not that great of a song. I think it gets sentimental. And in fact, in some places, it's just flat out wrong, right? The last verse of the song, and this is the point I'd be trying to make, is it says, from lofty Mount Pisgah's heights, which is like one that usually tends to flow right past everybody, because what's Mount Pisgah other than the National Forest in North Carolina? But it's actually the place where Moses went to die, right? So he's about ready to go from earth to heaven. So it's using a biblical allusion to us being ready to go to heaven. And it talks about us flying up, and it says, we will bid farewell to the sweet hour of prayer. Right? We won't pray anymore after we're dead. But if you've read the book of Revelation, you find the souls of those who have been martyred praying, talking to the Lord, right? The fact is, prayer is not just something assigned to us now that we'll be glad to get rid of. It actually is something that has to do with a vital relationship of the creature to the Creator, and is something that is supposed to mark our lives, and certainly mark our lives as God's people, that we want the communion of talking with God and interacting with Him based on what He said to us, right? So prayer is not just like a temporary stopgap situation. It's actually the hallmark of what it is to actually know God. So we can't think it's just a programmed thing, right? I pray because I go to a prayer meeting or because we have a prayer week, right? It actually is supposed to saturate our lives so that we are genuinely committed to and growing in our communion with God through talking to Him about what He's doing in our lives and what He has said to us. So now if you would take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to encourage you not to panic, because really the bulk of what I want to talk about is concentrated in one of these points, not in all four of them. All right, so the other three are really serving sort of as highlights. And I'm not going to tell you which one of the four, all right? But you can probably figure it out. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Look what Paul is saying here to the church at Rome, because this has to do with intercessory prayer and trying to help us understand what it is. 15:30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. All right, so here's the key that you see the definition I put there. It's believers striving in prayer to God on behalf of others for the fulfillment of his promises and the display of his glorious power. Now, I left that as generic as I could, but I'd say it would find specific expression where we're asking God to do that, right? In this case, Paul gives really three requests: that he would be protected from disobedient people, that his service would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem, and that he would actually be able to come to Rome and see them. All right? And we know from the book of Acts that God answers all of those prayers. All right? He shows up in Jerusalem, his service is acceptable to the saints. He goes down in the temple area, and he's attacked by the crowd, and the Roman centurion pulls him out of it. He's down in the Sanhedrin, and they rescue him again. And so distinct in the answer to this prayer that the guys who make the vow that they won't eat until Paul's dead, it just so happens that Paul's nephew hears this conversation. And that nephew comes and tells Paul, and Paul sends him to the Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier believes him, and gathers a whole garrison to take Paul up to Caesarea. Right, all of that's the answer to this prayer, that he would be protected from the disobedient Jerusalem. Paul had never seen the Romans, but he was asking them, because they were believers, to notice the language in verse 30, to strive together with him in your prayers to God for me. All right, so this is a particular expression of intercessory prayer, where the one who wants them to pray actually says, will you join me in striving in prayer to God for me, right? That's the key. It's praying fervently for God to do something for somebody else. That's why it's intercessory. All right, look over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, because we see another good example of this without it being actually framed in terms of a prayer request. Right, this is someone who has just accepted the responsibility to strive in prayer to God on behalf of them. Look at verse 12, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, and here comes the part that I want us to see, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. All right, so here's again the definition at work, right? In this case, the believer is Epaphras. The believers for whom he's praying are the Colossians. And his prayer is described as laboring earnestly. That's why I use the word striving, right? He's laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. It's not just a winging by their name on a prayer list, right? He's actually engaging in earnest prayer to see God work in their lives, and that work he wants done is described at the end of verse 12, that you may stand perfect or complete and fully assured in all the will of God, which at the very least, in terms of the book of Colossians, would mean that you not give in to the false teachers that are around, you persevere in the faith, you grow in grace. He's wanting these believers to grow, and Epaphras, who's one of their number, that is, he's a Colossian, is laboring earnestly for them in prayer that these things will be true, right? He's interceding for them. He's engaged in intercessory prayer. So that's why I've put that definition there, right? Believers striving in prayer to God on behalf of others. If you could think about it this way, in the first case, Romans 15, Paul is saying, here's what I'm praying to God for. Right? Protection, acceptance, and then passage to Rome. This is what I'm praying. Would you join me in striving together in prayer for that? Right? Paul's inviting their help in this prayer. And so when they come and they own Paul's request, and they come to God and say, listen, I'm asking you on behalf of Paul for these things. That's intercessory prayer. Right? Now, the second circumstance is that the Colossians actually need something from God, whether they recognize it or not. They need to stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, and Epaphras knows that. So Epaphras is coming to God saying, God, would you do this in their lives? Right? They need this, so on their behalf, I'm asking that you would do these things. That's what intercessory prayer is. We're either accepting the burdens that people have asked us to carry to the throne of God, or we're carrying burdens we have about them to the throne of God. But we're engaging in that kind of intercessory prayer. So the main point, if you look at the title at the top of your sheet, and I've went to that first point in order to try and help understand what I'm pushing at, right, is how do we deepen our relationships through intercessory prayer? So it is actually, this is what we're talking about, intercessory prayer, and it should be important to us. I put four reasons with text there, because it's Christ-like. Jesus interceded for us in prayer, John 17. Right? He is currently interceding for us, but in John 17, he prays the night of his betrayal, and he prays for his disciples, and he actually then says, I'm not praying for them only, but those who will believe on me through their word. So he is actually praying for his followers. He's bringing our needs before his Father in prayer. And he does a very specific example of that with Peter in the Luke passage. Peter boasts that he's not going to deny the Lord, and Jesus says to him, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Right? So Jesus knew what Peter's need was, and he prayed for Peter that the Father would protect him when he comes on the satanic assault that's coming after him. Right? So Jesus interceded, and if we want to be like Jesus, then we should intercede. It's commanded for us. Ephesians 6:18 says we're to pray for one another and all saints, right? So it's an issue of obedience. If we're never praying for anybody else, we at the very least have a lopsided kind of heart that is only concerned about our own concerns, but we're also disobedient. I mean, we're commanded to intercede and pray for other people. Right, it is a partnership. I'd like you to look at this one because we haven't looked at it in a long time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You already saw it a little bit in the Romans 15 passage, right? What I have there, prayer is partnership. Intercession is partnership. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and actually just pick up the beginning of the thought at the end of verse 10, right? So remember, the numbers weren't there when Paul wrote this letter. All right, so the sentence begins at the end of verse 10. And he, referring to God, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So notice that phrase at the beginning of verse 11. You joining in helping us through your prayers. All right, so Paul is facing difficult circumstances that he outlines in the verses right before that, and he's banking on God to deliver him, but he doesn't just leave it at God will deliver us. He talks about how God's going to do that. You joining in helping us through prayer. All right, so like in Romans 15, would you strive together with us in prayer? That is, would you become my partner in praying like this? And that's what he's saying. Intercession becomes a partnership in which you are striving together before God for these requests. It is also, I think, the natural response of a spiritual family. Right? And I put a bunch of verses there. I'll just highlight them real quickly. Paul says in Ephesians 1, when he heard about their faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed for them. In Philippians, he says he is giving thanks for them continually before God, and it's right to do so because you are in my heart, because you've been participants with me in the gospel, you've stood with me in my defense of the faith. That is, when he hears about what God does in the Philippians and how the Philippians are joined to him, he naturally prays for them. Right? He wants to intercede for them. Same kind of thing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is starting to push to my point, right? If we don't intercede for people, it does reflect something about our relationship. Right? I mean, I'm talking to all of us, right? Myself included. If we don't feel the burdens that other people have, it's because we don't have much care for them, right? We don't see ourselves in a relationship with them. And I'm not trying to like put an unbearable burden on us. There's not capacity for us in a sense to understand and carry the same burden for everybody in the world, but there ought to be some level, right? Right? Your parents, your kids have a real problem. It's a prayer prompter, isn't it? Right? They're carrying a burden. Right? You feel that, and you want to hop in and pray. And the problem for us is if only, say, our family can penetrate that bubble of concern, then we're not actually understanding who we are in relationship to the people that Jesus has saved alongside of us and made us brothers and sisters with. Right? That they're our spiritual family purchased by the blood of Christ, therefore very important to God, and in fact, if we're born of God, we'll love not only God, but those who are born of God. And if we love them, right, it will be displayed in care about them. I mean, that's exactly what John says in 1 John chapters 3 and 4 and 5. Right? If we don't ever take the burdens of others and make them our prayer burdens, something's wrong. Right? Something's wrong. It is a natural expression or response of a spiritual family. All right, C, or I guess it's Roman numeral 3 on yours. All right, I changed the outline format around. All right, number 3, how does intercessory prayer deepen our relationships? Well, at least 4 things I think we could say quickly. It exhibits and strengthens our unity. Acts 1:4, for instance, says they were of one mind or one accord, and it was in prayer. In Acts 2:42, it's after they've heard the gospel, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All right, so they were then devoting themselves to these things. All right, it was actually something that grew out of their unity in Christ and, in fact, strengthened their unity in Christ. That's why we should think about it that way, right? When we And we know this, right? When we actually are praying together and becoming aware of and interceding for the burdens that people share, it is actually drawing our hearts together because we've got one mind about it, right? And so it's a good thing that way. It helps us, secondly, understand what matters to other people. Philippians 2:4 says that we're not supposed to just look out for our own concerns, but the concerns of other people as well. And 2:20 is Paul talking about Timothy saying that he's unique in that he cares about other people in that regard. And this is part of what I was referring to, and that is, I think, if I could put it this way, right? What I was describing, right, let me go over here where Paul is. Even though Paul didn't know, he had no personal relationship with the full congregation. He knew some people that were there because he tells them to greet them, right? So he does know some people are there, but he's never been to Rome, right? But what was happening is this, is that Paul was sort of opening up his heart to share his concern. And if they opened up their heart to receive that concern and strive together, it was actually starting to draw them closer, right? That's a part of how it was helping them, because they were now understanding what Paul cared about, right? And think about it in this way. The openness that Paul shared, at least in that first line of that prayer in Romans 15, where he says, actually first and second, right? Here's Paul the apostle. And he says, pray for me that I'll be protected from disobedient people, right? And so it reflects potentially a point of concern for Paul, enough that he's striving together to ask God to protect him, right? We like to think of Paul the invincible. But, even if God heals you and raises you up, being stoned to death hurts, being lashed with 39 lashes on multiple occasions hurts, right? I mean, it actually is pain. He felt it. That's why when he got ready to go into Corinth, he describes it as being with fear and trembling, and Jesus has to appear to him and say, don't be afraid any longer, right? So when Paul's saying, ask God to protect me from disobedient people, it's because Paul knew what that could mean. Right? And he's saying, can you pray about this? Think about this, right? That my service would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. Right? So Paul's saying, I'm on my way back to Jerusalem, and you know what? They may not respond well to me. I mean, think about what he's saying there, because all of us would like to go like, oh, yeah, we don't care what anybody thinks. We're just going to everything be cool. Right? But he says, pray that they will actually accept my service as I bring it back, the gift that's coming and what I've done on their behalf. Right? So Paul is opening up his heart, and if they're listening to it, they're actually understanding what matters to Paul. Now, here's the point that I would try to help us think about. The reason sometimes our relationships are so shallow spiritually is because we're afraid to do what Paul just did there. To say to somebody, hey, I'm really concerned about this. Would you pray with me about it? Or I've got something coming at me that I'm really burdened about, or I'm really struggling with. Would you pray for me? Right? Because we know that there is at least the possibility that we are making ourselves somewhat vulnerable to their assessment of us when we say that. Right? So we are actually sort of exposing a part of our brokenness, right? That we're not God, and potentially some of our fallenness. And we'd prefer to keep that quiet. So we tend to put a halo around us, not up here, like a bubble wrap kind of halo around us. So we don't get quite close enough that somebody knows that I might not be all that I look like I am. And so we don't offer the prayer request, right? And sometimes over here, we're not actually listening to the prayer request, right? We might have somebody sort of open up to share that with us, and because we don't want to open up, like, we treat it very coolly. We want to get it back. You just sort of took that thing below the water. Let's get back up to the air here, right? We don't want to actually have it go deeper in a way that shows that we're trying to understand and recognize and respect and affirm the thing that they're wrestling with and actually do something to help by praying, right? So there's lots of arm's length kind of stuff, and prayer, intercessory prayer, does not work well at arm's length. But that's sometimes why we end up with more cliches in our intercessory prayers than meaningfully striving together for someone's benefit from God's blessing, right? It's easier just to keep going, be with and bless, than to actually have it all break down below the surface and go, wow, I need to really, really lift this person up. Right, and that's where it goes. And when we do it, see, it provides edifying encouragement and examples for us. I just put 2 Thessalonians because that's the series I'm preaching, right? You're seeing what Paul prayed for, how he prayed, and his effort to encourage them. And fourth, it builds bulwarks against the devil's attack. I wanted to use that word because I haven't used that in ages, right? So builds a wall around, a fortress. Ephesians 6:18 comes at the end of the whole passage in spiritual warfare, right? All the armor that we're supposed to have to stand against the evil one, the last thing Paul refers to is prayer, right? It's not actually even, like, we tend to like close it off and then go to it, but actually the grammar of it is they're tied right together. He's not done talking about spiritual warfare and the armor that God's given to us, right? And so when we pray together, it gives us an opportunity to be building defenses against the devil's attack. All right, so four, what can you do to build spiritual relationships? So three ways I'd turn it. The first is sharing prayer requests, right? I just described it. What Paul did is the kind of thing that we need to do. And so the two words in the blanks, because I know you'll just go nuts if you don't have those, all right? Everyone gets OCD on their blanks in the notes, right? So it's life circumstances plus heart concerns. So it actually goes past just, hey, I got a big meeting tomorrow. That's a life circumstance. It would move to a heart concern, right? Pray for me that I will guard my tongue because I'm afraid the way I feel about this, I may say things that are corrupt communication, not edifying, right? So it's, I got a tough meeting tomorrow, circumstance, here's my heart concern, right? And that's Paul. I'm going to Jerusalem. Here's my heart concern, protection and acceptance, right? So we can, I think, help the process of strengthening and deepening the relationship by being more clear and careful with our prayer requests we share, right? Here's the circumstance I'm facing. Here's the heart concern I have, so you could pray for that. You're opening up your heart on it. I think what we need to do when we're receiving prayer requests is make sure we have a good focus. That is to hear not just the circumstance, but also the concern, right? As they express it, but also could be the one you have for them in it, right? Your jump over the Epaphras situation, right? Epaphras knows their circumstance at Colossae. They are being attacked by false teachers, and so his concern is that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, right? He wasn't just praying about the circumstances. He was praying about a heart concern connected to it. So when you and I receive prayer requests, they may not say, hey, here's the circumstance, here's the concern, but we should take it to our heart and go, in those circumstances, what are my concerns for them? And pray at that level. So focus your praying. Follow through, right? If you say you'll pray, pray. And be careful. So that means like write it down so you don't remember it. Maybe set a reminder. You know, I had someone, actually one of our high school grads was reading for the sake of his name and praying for missions, and he sent me a note and said, here's what I do, because Matthew 9:38 says, pray the Lord of harvest. He sets a timer on his watch to go off at 9:38 every day. The text triggers the time to remind him of when to pray, right? So I'm going to spin off of that a little bit and say, so when you hear the circumstance and think of the concern and you're thinking about scripture that would apply to it, then maybe set yourself a reminder like that, right? So, you know, last we looked at 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. So at 1:11, beep, all right, you pray. Right, so find some way to remind yourself. Do, you know, stack it up along with something that you know you already do. Right, hopefully you have certain things you do every day, like brush your teeth or, you know, take a shower, or I know you eat. And so it may be someone shares a prayer request with you, and you say, Lord, I tell them I'm going to pray for them, but you in your mind say, you know what I'm going to do for the next 2 weeks. Every time I brush my teeth, I'm going to pray about this, right? So you just, there's a trigger right there, right? You get practical about prompting yourself in that way. And then follow up, get back to them about their prayer request, all right? Then the three things at the bottom I'll pick up in the rest of the service, but let me just give you the blanks, all right? Engage, right? We actually pray for somebody. Encourage, we let them know we're praying for them. And edify, we're actually sharing the details of how we're praying, right? And that's the prayer wish that Paul does. He tells the people at Thessalonica, I'm praying for you. He's been praying for them. That's engage. He tells them that he's praying for them, right? And then he tells them what he's praying for. And we need to, I think we can get better about that when we see people. Instead of just saying, hey, praying for you, it better be true. That's the engage. And it is encouraging if we say that, but I think we can take it up another notch if we say, here's how I've been praying for you, right? You actually talk about the thing that you're praying for them about, all right? Let's grow in our closeness to the Lord by maintaining our commitment to prayer and to each other by deepening our relationships through intercessory prayer.